In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, in the 1800s, it happened by divine providence that a secret document came to light. This document came from a group of evil men who were looking for a drastic change in society. Popes Pius IX and Pope Leo XIII ordered that this document should be published. And here is a brief excerpt of some of what it said. Quote, "That which we ought to demand, that which we should seek and expect, as the Jews expected the Messiah, is a pope according to our wants. Now then, in order to secure us a pope in the manner required, it is necessary to fashion for that pope a generation worthy of the reign which we dream. Leave on one side old age and middle life, go to the youth, and if possible, even to infancy. Seek out the pope of whom we give the portrait. You wish to establish the reign of the elect upon the throne? Let the clergy march under your banner in the belief always that they march under the banner of the apostolic keys. You wish to cause the last vestige of tyranny and of oppression to disappear? Lay your nets, like Simon Barjona, lay them in the depths of sacristies, seminaries, and convents, rather than in the depths of the sea. And if you will precipitate nothing, you will give yourself a draught of fishes more miraculous than his. The fisher of fishes will become a fisher of men. You will bring yourselves as friends around the apostolic chair. You will have fished up a revolution in tiara and cope, marching with cross and banner. A revolution which needs only to be spurred on a little to put the four quarters of the world on fire. A revolution which needs only to be spurred on a little to put the four quarters of the world on fire. These men wanted a complete revolution, a complete change, a revolution that would entirely change society as it had been known. They wanted a new order of things in the world. And nothing, not the most sacred, was to be accepted from this. Everything was to become part of their new order. This group of men was the Masonic Alta Vendita Lodge in Italy. And I wish to speak to you today about Freemasonry. What is Freemasonry? What is this thing? You've seen its buildings here and there, the Masonic lodges. If you spend any significant amount of time among traditional Catholics, you've heard its name mentioned. You perhaps have always been a little uneasy when it's talked about. And maybe the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word Freemasonry is conspiracy theory. And those words, conspiracy theory, are a very negative thing in most minds. But Freemasonry is an organization that obviously does exist. It has existed for many centuries. It is international, it's organized, and well-established. Its existence is not a secret. You can see its lodges in any Canadian city and also in very small Canadian towns. You see its distinctive symbol, the square and the compass. Sometimes you see it on license plates or bumper stickers. Lots of times when you're going into a small or medium-sized town, they have the blue government signs out front that show all the organizations in the town. And lots of times you see the square and compass there, that there's a Masonic lodge in that town. So it is common and frequent. But what is it? What is it all about? What does it all do? And the common answer you might get might be that it's a philanthropic organization, a charitable organization that helps the poor, or that it's just a fraternal organization, a group for men to enjoy each other's company. But there's a lot to it, and there's a lot more to it than many men may expect when they join it. You see, Freemasonry is a secret society. Now, what is a secret society? Oxford Languages defines it as an organization whose members are sworn to secrecy about its activities. So there's two important aspects we should think about when we think about a secret society, what a secret society is. Members of secret societies are bound by oaths to keep their secrecy. Very strict oaths in some cases. And also, the other distinctive factor, they do not know who is above them. So, similar actually to the church, a secret society is ranked. It has orders within it. The Freemasonry, in any case, has orders within it. And you don't know who's above you. And you don't know what they know. So there's a secret you're yet to learn. And that fascinates people, a secret. But when you come in on the first level, you don't know what information is given to the level above you until you come to that level. And again, you don't know what information is above you. And also, you don't know who's in charge. You're not aware of who it is that's in the levels above you. You might know the immediate person that controls your lodge or your group or whatever it may be, but you don't know who's at the top of the chain because it's hidden from you. It's secret. So those two distinctive things, the binding to secrecy by oath and the obedience to unknown masters. Now, we're speaking of Freemasonry, but what we say of Freemasonry can be generally applied to secret societies. And as a point of fact, any secret society of this type eventually comes to be united to each other, and I'll speak about that in a moment. The fact that you don't know who's in charge made the secret societies open, Freemasonry, open to a unity of control. All it took was a man who understood it and was adept and intelligent enough and developed the correct theory to bring all these organizations under a single unit of control. Because if you can properly manipulate a given society and they don't know who's above, once you can gather all those reins of authority in, then you have a single unit of control that the many, many men underneath you, the rank and file, are not even aware of, perhaps. And this is what, in fact, happened. A philosopher in the 1800s, around 1800, developed this theory and put it into practice and was able to bring into a unified control all of the secret societies of the world, and the unit at the top very closely protected itself. So the people at the bottom, they have no clue what the people at the top are after. You're only initiated to your little section of information, and only gradually and by steps are you led on. So it could easily be that the goals of the people running the organization at the top level would be abhorrent to the people at the bottom, but they don't know what they are. And they're blindly following directions that come down. Now, this is conspiracy. But we're talking about the real thing. When we say conspiracy theory, the idea that's trained to come to our minds is something totally wacko and off the wall and just absurd. Now, there are a lot of those things out there, and we have to be on our guard against them because they can also lead us astray. However, we're talking about a real historical thing here. And the word conspiracy literally means to breathe together. It's to plan something in secret with others. So if you've ever planned a surprise party for your mother's birthday, you're a conspirator. And your siblings are conspirators with you. And the birthday party is a conspiracy. So this is genuine conspiracy. Now, not off the wall, wacko, something that doesn't exist. Now, there's not time, obviously, to go into a lot of explanations and proofs of what we're talking about. However, if we read the literature about this matter from the 1800s, we see that this information is true. Because we see that exactly what they said was going on and what would happen, happened. We can look back 200 years and say, yes, these men were telling the truth because we've seen the result. We've seen that what they were talking about exactly came into play. So then, Freemasonry is, and its associated organizations, are a worldwide, secret, powerful organization governed by a small group of men at the top. And their secrecy and their obedience are enforced even by the death penalty. So the very first oath of secrecy a man takes in Freemasonry he swears that if he breaks his oath, he wants his throat to be cut. So it is under the death penalty that these things, and it's often being enacted, maybe not so much now, but certainly in the past, often enacted that men were in fact assassinated because of their breaking their secrecy or disloyalty. So what then is the purpose of this international organization? Think about this. Small towns, big cities, everywhere in the world you have this international organization. What's its purpose? What's its goal? Now, as I said, we're not talking about the goals of the men in the rank and file. What we're interested in is what's the guiding goal that they may not even know? What's the goal of the controlling party in Freemasonry? Now, for this, I'm going to give you a very good, very reliable, very authoritative source. Pope Leo XIII, great pope of modern times. He wrote a very clear letter, encyclical, on Freemasonry, and he stated what its purpose. Pope Leo XIII said that the purpose of Freemasonry is, quote, the utter overthrow of that whole religious and political order of the world which the Christian teaching has produced, and the substitution of a new state of things in accordance with their ideas, of which the foundations and laws shall be drawn from mere naturalism. Close quote. So the purpose of Freemasonry was to destroy Christendom, to destroy the order of the world that had come from Christian teaching, and to establish a new order based on naturalism. Naturalism means only looking at this world and denying the supernatural, denying grace, denying the supernatural life of the soul, denying supernatural revelation, and ultimately denying God, at least in any meaningful idea of God. And in this purpose, the Freemasons have basically succeeded. Today we see rapidly moving forward the program which they have been carrying out for hundreds of years. The evil ideas of Freemasonry, condemned by our forefathers, by our clergy, by good Catholic popes, those ideas have become the guiding ideas of our civil societies. Naturalism, no God, no revelation, no one true church, no morality based on divine law, no order in society, no distinctions between persons which are necessary for the smooth functioning of society, the orderly functioning of society, no supernatural life. These are the principles on which our societies function. Freemasonry has succeeded in making its ideas dominant. We live now in what we could call a post-Christian society. We live, to an extent, in the new order which these men dreamed to establish. And now that order is only working to throw off, definitively, the last vestiges of Christianity. And with Christianity, it will throw away all true order, peace, justice, and reason. Christ, the King, was the light of the world. He brought us truth, and with truth came order, peace, and harmony when it was lived by and enacted. Proper order. God at the top, his infallible vicar leading the one Church of Christ, the Pope, and civil nations guided and working hand in hand with the Church, guided by the principles of Christianity. And as the Christian order came from God, so the Freemasonic order comes from Satan. Freemasonry is, as it were, a church of Satan. It has its hierarchy, it has its principles, and it has its ideals. It has devoted followers willing to sacrifice for it. And all of these things militate against the truth and against the true church. Now, at the start of this sermon, we quoted Freemasonry as stating that, quote, you will, this guiding document of Freemasonry, you will have fished up a revolution in tiara and cope, marching with cross and banner. The tiara was the papal crown worn for many centuries, many years. The cope is the long liturgical cape worn by the priest at benediction and other services. So they were stating that their goal was to fish up a revolution that was dressed in the clothing of clergy and of the Pope. And what these men looked to do, they did. The Second Vatican Council and the men who claimed to be its popes wore the clothing of priests, of bishops, of popes. And in this guise, they brought in the revolution. The true church, the source of truth in this world, is the mortal enemy of the new order. As being true, it is the enemy of error. And so a false church was established in its place by putting men into its seminaries, by casting, like they said, its nets into the convents and into the seminaries and into the sacristies, and attacking it from the inside. And by force of time, their men came to positions of power and even to what appeared to be the papacy. So it is that we have men today and for the last decades claiming to be popes who, as a matter of fact, implement the false doctrines of Freemasonry under the name of Catholicism. Liberty, fraternity, equality, the cries of the French Revolution, all without God, are the cries of Freemasonry. And the Second Vatican Council taught these under its own form of religious liberty, ecumenism, and collegiality. John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul II, Benedict the 16th, Francis the 1st, these men were and are wolves in sheep's clothing. By their fruits you shall know them, said our Lord. Their fruits have been exactly what the enemies of the church wanted. Destruction of all idea of the supernatural, a naturalist and pantheist view of the world that ultimately denies God and makes man just an animal. Destruction of the Christian family, divorce, abortion, birth control, and other worse evils, or other terrible evils. These men posing as popes have overseen and been at the head of the implementation of the revolution in the realm of religion. Do not be deceived by the apparent conservatism of a Benedict XVI or the smiles of a John Paul II. These men have been at the head of the Novus Ordo religion. They have led it on to do more harm to the kingdom of Christ than perhaps any organization in history. They have not been vicars of Christ. They are not vicars of Christ, but false popes. And they are rather vicars of Antichrist, for whom they paved the road. They have destroyed faith, reduced religion to a pious nothing, and led away millions from the true worship of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is much to be said on all of this, much more than can be said here. But know this, the kingdom which is predominant in the world today is the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of Christ. And it is this kingdom which dictates the education of children in our schools, both civil and so-called Catholic. It is this kingdom which makes the laws that govern and influence media and economics. And one of the main tools used to establish and maintain this kingdom is to bring about, to deliberately destroy people's morals, especially through impurity. And especially, and this was a stated goal especially to destroy the morals of women and girls. When this is accomplished, when morals are destroyed, especially by attacking the women and girls, then mankind is weak and can be easily controlled. So what then shall we do? We must do all that we can in the vocation that falls to us for the kingdom of Christ. We must establish that kingdom, Christ's kingdom, in our homes, in our lives. He said that we are with him or we are against him. So practically then, we have to get rid of the occasions of sin from our homes. We cannot pretend that the corrupt fashions, the corrupt entertainments, and the corrupt immoralities of the world are okay or not so bad. They are evil. They will destroy your souls and the souls of your children. If we allow these things in our home, we allow Satan to have a strong influence directly on our family. And unfortunately, nearly all, if not all, popular media today contains a good measure of immorality and evil. We have to keep ourselves and our children away from bad influences. Those who are not with Christ are against him. And so how will they influence us? How will a child or adult be influenced if they are put into a person's care, or if they are put under a person's authority or exposed to a person's influence who is not with Christ? And when it is not, and when it is really, truly not possible to avoid such a thing, then we must take sufficient measures to overcome it. We have to neutralize the evil by doing greater good, by greater good influences and prayer. We must form the minds, especially of our children and our own minds, with solid Catholic teaching as found in good catechisms. If we don't know our faith, then we can become a prey to error and to lies. And error leads to hell. We have to let the influence of Christ's kingdom be felt in our homes. We have to keep the feasts and the fasts of the church, to live the joys of Christmas, the glory of Easter, the penance of Lent, the silent expectance of Advent, the strength of Pentecost. Christ and his life must be known and familiar in our homes. His saints, his mother, they must be our friends. We must know them like friends. Their joys must be our joys, their sorrows our sorrows. When we come to our homes, they should be little kingdoms of Christ. And we must have a great joy in the pearl of great price that we possess. We must have a great joy in our lives because of our faith. Because Christ's kingdom is the eternal one, and he is in charge. Let him be our focus. Our faith be our source of life, our driving principle. Let the pure joys of a truly Christian life are without parallel. Christ must be our King. And our homes, and our lives, and our hearts must be his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.